If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22, that's where we'll be starting off this evening. Numbers chapter 22, still going through our wilderness wanderings. And before we go any further though, I'd like to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the night. Thank you that we can spend this time in your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be the one who is ministering to us. And we pray that you'll exalt yourself, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to refresh your memory, last time we were in the wilderness wanderings, we looked at Balaam and how the king of Moab had a great idea in that instead of attacking the children of Israel, which didn't seem to work very well for, I think, the Amorites, he decided to get a prophet, and he heard of Balaam, to come and curse the children of Israel before he went and attacked them. And we saw how Balaam was lured into doing that, and he was confronted by the angel of the Lord while he was on his way to Balak, the king of Moab. And although it took three episodes, Balaam finally discovered that he should listen to his donkey, that his donkey knew better than what he did. And so he listened to what the donkey had to say and decided to obey the Lord. And we read in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 34 this, "And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And so Balaam admitted that what he had done or been doing was sinful. And he told the Lord, if you want, I'll go back home and I won't go anymore. And so there appears to be a real repentance in the life of Balaam here. It's exciting. But we read here that the angel told Balaam to do something else. He said in verse 35, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And so the Lord said, I want you to go, but I only want you to say what I tell you to say. And I suspect that when Balak saw Balaam arrive with the princes, he must have been rubbing his hands together and seeing his plan start to unfold, and he could see the destruction of Israel drawing nigh. Yes, it's all coming together. But as we read on, we discover that this wasn't going to last very long because it quickly is shattered. Because Balaam did keep his word, and he only said what the Lord told him to say, and this brought the king of Moab a lot of frustration. He even said to the king, I'm here, but I'm only going to say what God wants me to say. And we read, if we would read through this chapter, we read in chapter 22 and into chapter 23, that three times the king got the prophet to go and seek the Lord, and then go and say a curse against Israel. But three times, Balaam actually blesses the children of Israel. The first time, he takes him up on a mountain. They make sacrifices to God. Then Balaam says, I'll go and find out what God wants me to say. And so he goes off, and he comes back, and he heaps blessings upon Israel. How can I curse someone who God has blessed? And so on. If we were to read on. And in verse 11 it says in chapter 23, "And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And so he's confused. I'm not getting my money's worth here. I got you to curse my enemy, and here you are blessing. But if you first don't succeed, we'll then try again. And I don't know what was going through the king of Moab's mind, but he thought, well, maybe I took you to the wrong mountain. So he takes him to another mountain. And the same procedure. They make sacrifices. Balaam goes off, finds a word of the Lord, comes back, and blesses the children of Israel. And so the king of Moab is getting even angrier. And then he thinks, now I'll take you to another mountain. This mountain is a really good mountain because you're able to see all the children of Israel. So you'll be able to curse all of them. And the exact same thing happens again. Balaam blesses instead of curses. And at the end of the chapter in verse 25 of chapter 24, so Numbers 24, verse 25, we read this. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. And so these two men parted ways. And if the story ended here, you would think that there was true repentance in the life of Balaam. And the things that are said in the New Testament particularly maybe are a little bit too harsh. Yes, Balaam gave in to his flesh and wanted that money, and so he ended up going with the princes at that time. But he was stopped in his tracks by the angel of the Lord. He confessed his sin. He was willing to go back, but God said go, so he went, and he did exactly what God wanted. He gave a blessing to Israel instead of a curse. But sadly, this isn't the end of the story of Balaam. Because other passages of Scripture show us that Balaam didn't really repent. He may have felt compelled to obey the Lord at this time, probably out of fear, knowing, wow, I nearly got killed on my way here, so I better make sure I do exactly what God says, otherwise he is going to do something to me straight away. And so maybe he felt compelled to do what God wanted, but we discover from other passages of Scripture that his motives hadn't changed. He still wanted that money that was on offer from the king of Moab. And we see this from his actions afterward. He may have gone home after this account with the king of Moab, but he didn't stay at home for very long. Balaam actually came back. And he lived among the Moabites. And he gave the king of the Moabites advice on how he could bring about the destruction of Israel. He didn't send a curse, but he gave him some advice on how to bring them undone. You see, the end of the story isn't at chapter 24. The end of this story is at the end of chapter 25. You see, in chapter 25, we read of the destruction of 24,000 Israelites due to their sinful behavior and disobedience to God. God judged them severely because of their disobedience. Have a look in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. It says this, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Remember Moab? Moab, these are the people who wanted to curse them and to kill them. And now they are living with them and committing whoredoms, it says, with them. And the end result is in verse 9. "And those that died in the plague, which came due to the Lord, were 24,000. And so basically what happened was, while Israel were camped in the region of the Moabites and the Midianites actually joined forces, and their women invited the Israelite men to come and to eat with them. And the Israelite men did so. And when they ate, they actually were eating meat that had been offered to idols, and two things resulted from this happening. The first thing was that the men were seduced into immorality. You see, ancient Canaanite idol worship often involved prostitution and a lot of immorality. And I'm not going to go into all the details there. But when you read that they were eating meat offered to idols so that they had been involved in idol worship, understand it's just not worshipping false idols, there was a lot of immorality involved in the whole process. And so these men were seduced into immorality. And then when they had been desensitized in the way that these Gentile Moabites lived, it became normal for them and they began to act the same way. They took on the practices of the Moabites. And the Israelites actually began to bow down to these idols and worship them. And due to this sin, God's wrath fell upon his people. And a plague spread throughout the children of Israel, and 24,000 people died, and many more people would have died if it wasn't for the actions of Eleazar, the priest. If it wasn't for him, thousands more would have died. And you can read the story there. It's a pretty gory one in many ways. Now, if it wasn't for other passages in God's Word, we would never have suspected that Balaam was involved in this, because he's not mentioned in chapter 25. We're just told, as we read there, I think it was in chapter 23, that he didn't curse Israel and he went home. That's all we're told. And so you would think, well, he's gone. He's out of the picture. But other passages of Scripture show us, no, he came back and he was the mastermind behind all of this. He wouldn't curse God's people, but he knew how to bring God's people down, and he gave instruction to the king of Moab how to bring this to pass. Let's have a look at a few things about Balaam in the light of this. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. This is where we discover that he gave advice to Balak, the king of Moab, on how to cause the children of Israel to sin and bring this destruction. We find it in Revelation. Here Jesus is rebuking one of his churches, and he says to this church at Pergamos, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak," that is the king, "to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And so we're reading here that there were those in the congregation there at Pergamos who were practicing the teaching of Balaam. And what was the teaching or the actions of Balaam? Well, he taught the Moabites to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel so that they would commit immorality and to commit idol worship. And there were people in the church doing this as well. And so we see here from this that Balaam came back, and he gave instruction to the king of Moab on how to bring the destruction of Israel. Place a stumbling block in front of God's people. Now, we have this confirmed also over in Numbers 31, if you'd like to turn there. This is when Moses had sent men to go and to slay the Midianites because of what they did to God's people. But instead of slaying everyone as thou commanded, they brought the women back to the camp. And this is what Moses said in Numbers 31, verse 15. He said unto them, "Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." And so Moses reminds us or repeats this. Why are you keeping these women alive? They're under judgment of God because they were used through the instruction of Balaam to cause the children of Israel to sin by bringing about a stumbling block before them. And so did Balaam help Balak? My word, he did. It looked as though he was just doing what God wanted and nothing else, and he would truly repented. But no, he went, But he couldn't stop thinking about those wages of unrighteousness and that money that was on offer. And so he came back with another way to get Israel. Now we also learn that he stayed there amongst the Midianites, God's enemy. And he joined with the enemy of Israel. If you turn back, if you look at Numbers chapter 31, we read this in verses 7 and 8. It says, "And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. But get this, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." And so while they were inflicting punishment upon these nations that had gone up against God's people, who did they find living amongst them? Balaam. He had joined with the people and he was slain because of it. So did he go home? Yes. He came back with a great plan. He got his riches and he lived there amongst them, probably a very wealthy man, until God's judgment came upon him. And so although he's not mentioned in Numbers 25, we can be sure that he was the mastermind behind what took place. Now, we could leave it there and say what a bad person Balaam was and go home. But it is only 20 past 6, so we should go on a little bit longer. And we will, because what we don't want to do is miss the reason why this story is recorded for us. Why did God record this for us? Well, I think there's two things that God wanted us to learn. In the New Testament, there are two applications that are drawn from this event. One comes from the actions of Balaam. The other one comes from the actions of the Israelites at this time. And so let's look at these two things that we can learn as believers. The first application is from Balaam, as I said, and it's found in Revelation, and we've already looked at the key verse there where the Lord is rebuking the church at Pergamos because there were those in the church that lived like Balaam and they caused a stumbling block to fellow believers. There were those doing the same thing that Balaam did to Israel. You see, in Pergamos at this time, it was a very, very evil city. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 2 again, if you could. At this time, there was lots of idol worship. There was also emperor worship, where people were forced many a time to worship the emperor as a god. And the city had was controlled greatly by Satan himself. This is what we read here. And Satan had persecuted this church. But the church didn't bend to Satan's persecution. Have a look there in verse 13. Jesus is speaking to them and he says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." It's like Satan had camped his throne there in that city. "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So what we discover here is the persecution of the believers was very great in this city of Pergamos. Yet Satan couldn't destroy them by force. Just like Balak couldn't destroy the Israelites by force, by attacking them or sending a curse. So now Satan was using plan B to to get to the church there at Pergamon Moss. The same as Balaam had a plan B. And so Satan sent his Balaams into this church, so to speak. They may not have realized that they were being used by Satan, or they may have been, I don't know. But there were those who were being used by Satan to be a stumbling block to the believers there in the church. Now, we're not told how they were being a stumbling block. I can only imagine a few ways. Maybe there were some who had the opportunity to preach, but when they were preaching, they said, look, I bow to Caesar, and nothing bad's happened to me. I can't see anything wrong with bowing to Caesar, and so we all should do that as well. Maybe they were casting a stumbling block as they taught. Maybe there were those in the fellowship that had idols, but they worshipped the idols privately. And so when others came from the church into their house and they saw their idol, they'd talk about that and say, look, there's nothing wrong with worshipping an idol at home as well. We worship God, the Lord Jesus, at the church, but then we worship these idols. There's nothing wrong with it. And that was a stumbling block to others going and doing the same thing. Maybe there were those in the church that were involved in immoral relationships, and other believers saw it. And then they thought, well, if they could do it, maybe I can do it. And so because of the immoral actions of others, others were doing the same thing. Regardless of how they did it, we are told here that they were a stumbling block to others in the church. And Christ was not happy. He said, if you don't stop that, if you don't get rid of these ones, I'm going to have to wipe out your church. They were acting like Balaam. And Christ was not happy. And brethren, this is the first lesson for us. God does not want us to be a stumbling block to others in this church. And fellow believers, that is the doctrine of Balaam. You know, sadly, probably one of the worst times I've ever seen this take place, it was in the last church I was at. And in that church, there was a wonderful youth group of young men and young women that genuinely loved the Lord. And it was a blessing to be their youth group leader. Then a man came into the church who befriended the boys, and he appeared to love the Lord. He said all the right words. He acted the right way. And this fellow that would have been in his probably 30s at this stage, the teenage boys, this guy became their hero. And they'd always be going around to his place and doing things with him. Little did I know that when they were there, he was introducing them to alcohol, to cigarettes, to immoral movies and violent movies and just that whole scene and some other despicable things as well. And it wasn't long, or it might have taken a year, but most of those young men that started to go around to that fellow's place gradually went away from the Lord. My friend, that is the doctrine of Balaam. That man acted like Balaam. He went into the church, he befriended, and then he caused a stumbling block and took people away from the Lord. The doctrine or the lifestyle of Balaam is satanic. It's often a plan B. If Satan can't steamroll a Christian, he tries to put a stumbling block in front of them, and we need to make sure that we're not used by the evil one. We know that Christians can be used. In Romans 14:13, it tells us not to put a stumbling block for an occasion to fall. And so we can be used by Satan. And it's good to check your own motives, check your own actions, check your own words and see, am I actually being a stumbling block to others? Where if they follow me, they're going to follow a path away from the Lord. We need to make sure that our speech doesn't corrupt others and cause them to become fleshly. Ladies, be careful the way that you dress, that you're not being a stumbling block to men. Parents, make sure that your attitude to authority isn't causing your children to rebel. All of us, let's make sure that the places we go, the things we listen to, the music we listen to, isn't a stumbling block where Satan can use it to bring the flesh into somebody else's life. You know, God dealt severely with the Moabites and the Midianites and Balaam because they did this. And that's a lesson for us as we see it repeated in Revelation to the church. Do not act like this. Do not act like Balaam. And so can I encourage you, first of all, to ask yourself, the way that I speak, my attitude, my actions, where I go, how I dress, whatever it may be, if people follow me, am I actually leading them to the Lord, or am I being used by Satan to take them away from the Lord? Because that's one of the lessons that we need to learn from this. The second lesson or application that the New Testament takes from this account is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Here, Paul highlights this occasion. And the conclusion is, he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And this is the other side of the coin. The Lord's not pleased when we are a stumbling block to others, but he's also not pleased when we are the ones who stumble from the actions of others as well. Both are as sinful as each other. And here in the New Testament, Paul uses this account as a warning for us not to commit fornication like the Israelites did. Now, I think we can apply this in two ways. In a personal aspect, but also in a church aspect. In a personal aspect, we need to make sure that yes, there are plenty of things that are going to cause us to, or can cause us to stumble and to commit immorality. We need to be careful we don't, because it's ever present. But you know, as a church, as a wider idea, we need to make sure that as a church we don't fall into the trick of Satan, where he's able to lead a church into stumbling and falling away from the Lord and going into the world. Which means that we're committing fornication in the sense that we are unfaithful to our bridegroom, Jesus. We're the bride and he is the bridegroom. You know, when someone comes to this church, not that they're allowed at the moment, but when they come into this church, they should not see the world. They should see the holiness of God. They should see it by the way the preacher preaches, by the way the preacher dresses. Should see it by the music that they hear and the way it's played and the way we respond to it. They should see it by the way that the people sitting there act when they come to worship the Lord. They should see the holiness of God and not the flesh of the world. You see, Satan always would, his first choice is to steamroll the church and just annihilate a church so that they just don't, it's too hard and they stop. But if that doesn't work, like it didn't work with Moab and the king Balak, well, he goes to plan B. And plan B is to cause them to stumble so that they commit whoredoms. So God's judgment or chastening will be upon them, just like it would have been in Pergamos if they didn't change. Now, we learn from the events here with Israel that how it happens is, we saw how the Moabites first befriended the Israelites. Let's be friends. And then the Israelites lowered their guard. These Gentiles don't seem that bad after all. What they did didn't seem that bad after all. And then the Israelites were happy to partake in what the Gentiles were doing, to the point where they were happy to completely disobey God. And maybe there were some there thinking or saying outwardly, it doesn't matter, God won't mind us doing this. Because that's the evilness of man's heart. And as a church, Satan wants us to befriend the world and worldly practices. That's how he wants to do it. He will do it. That's his plan B. And he's able to do it very well. And so he does it so that in time, the world doesn't seem that bad and we allow the world to be in the church, where the church is just like anything else out there in the world. And so people come and they don't come to worship and hear the word of God, they come to be entertained. They want a church to be there to entertain people. And that'll come with the lighting, the music, the atmosphere, whatever it may be. And that's how churches sadly have gone. The world is our friend. The world's not that bad. We can be like the world. Let's give them the world so that we can have people come into our church. And then the church is just like any other club. People come when they feel like it. They go when they feel like it. There's no real commitment. If they're being entertained, they come. If they got bored, they'll go somewhere else. It's nothing like what the church is meant to be, which is a body of believers, where if someone leaves, it's like you've lost a part of your limb. Every individual is important and they have their place and responsibility, and God uses each one of us and we become a church family. And we come together to worship God, to learn, to grow in Him, and to fellowship one with another and be like iron sharpening iron. Satan doesn't want a church like that. He just wants one that is just like the world, full of the flesh, and entertains. And you know, the scary thing is, both those people who caused a stumbling block to the Israelites and the Israelites who stumbled, both were judged severely by the Lord. The Moabites, Balaam, and the Israelites who fell, all were judged severely. And Satan either wants to use us to cause people to stumble, or he wants us to be someone who stumbles. I wonder, do you fit into one of those categories? When you look at your life and people start following how you act, do you realize that they don't act more like Christ, they actually act more like the world? Understand, you're being used by the evil one if that's the case. Or are you more the follower, but you gravitate to someone who is like the world rather than like Christ? And you are easily stumble over the flesh and fall for it, and you find yourself gravitating towards those things. Well, please take the lesson that we see here from this record with Balaam. Two lessons. Let's not be stumbling blocks to one another, and let's make sure we don't stumble, but continue to faithfully obey the Lord. And so that's what I believe the New Testament teaches us from this account with Balaam. And so we'll leave it there, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have your word to show us what you expect. Yet, Lord, we know that we can easily read your word and then continue on acting exactly the same way. just as James talks about later on. Help us not to be like this. And Lord, if you have challenged us tonight, pricked our heart about how we're influencing others in the wrong way or being influenced in the wrong way, that Lord, there will be repentance and a change of heart, and we will be very different to how Balaam acted. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.